Let's turn again to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. And we'll read beginning at the last verse, verse 41 of chapter 4. To verse 13 of chapter 5. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 41. Let's give attention to God's word. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. But this morning we looked at the last part of verse of chapter 4, where the wind and the sea obey the Lord Jesus Christ's voice. We saw that beginning with chapter 3, we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have his wonder working power demonstrated throughout chapters 3 and 4. In the midst of which, as we saw, the scribes blaspheme his name. They should have known better. They were the theologians, the scripture teachers, and the prominent ones who gave themselves to the study of the Torah and the rest of the Old Testament. But they said that he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. We also saw that even his own family thought he was out of his mind. And therefore the Lord was ministering in the context of rejection and misunderstanding. Yet he continues to show favor to the sons of disobedience, sons and daughters of disobedience. And we see particularly in the midst of all this, that the Lord Jesus Christ displays his glory and his power, and yet at the same time instructs the disciples in the incident where he quiets and calms the raging sea. And then we come to this particular deliverance of the demon-possessed man. And as we come to this, we must remember that the fulcrum or the central point of these two narratives are around those words in verse 41, where the disciples, in awe and reverence, realizing that they're not merely in the presence of some wonder-working man, they begin to ask themselves, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the point of what goes on before verse 41 in chapter 4 and what comes after in chapter 5. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so with that theme in mind, let's consider what this miracle of the healing of the demon-possessed man has to say to us. You'll notice that there is a great amount of detail given to us about this man, this frightening condition in which this man was in the country of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, as you have it in some translation. So they have traversed this 5 miles across the Sea of Galilee. The storm has been stilled, and they come to the other side. That's what we're told. Then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And this is Gentile country. We know it is Gentile country because of the swine that are present there. And as he comes to this particular country, we are told about this man who's in a wretched, poor, and horror-filled condition. And as I said before, a moment ago, we are given a great amount of detail about this man. The first is that he dwelt in a land where the law of God was not acknowledged. He dwelt in Gentile country, where swine, which was forbidden, was being herded. And it gives us an indication of the environment in which he lived. But then we are told in verse 2 to 3 that he had his dwelling among the tombs. He didn't live in the town or in the village or in the country of human habitation, but he dwelt among the tombs twice. In verses 2 and 3, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. He was like a dead man, although there was physical life in him. And even among the land of the Gentiles and sinners, away from the commonwealth of Israel, this man was in a particularly wretched condition. He dwelt among the tombs. But while he dwelt among the tombs, remember, we are told that he is possessed by an unclean spirit. It's a little complex as you read the narrative, Because when the Lord Jesus asks their name, he says, "We are legion." Now, legion in the Roman army was between 4,000 to 6,000 men, 10 cohorts. Now, we don't know whether this was precisely true, because you cannot trust that which the devils say. But it could just be that even as the Lord Jesus speaks about this one unclean spirit, there might have been one dominant spirit. And this man was afflicted and influenced by a number of other evil spirits. Terrible, isn't it? Horrifying. I know we, by and large, who live in the West, try to dismiss this sort of thing, but the West is rife with pagan and evil worship. I mean, every time I go up to Wiltshire, pretty often I go through Stonehenge, and depending on the time of the year in the night, what happens there, the pagan worship is horrifying. But there are people who go much further than that. There are things like devil worship and Satan worship. And here was such a man among the tomb with an unclean spirit. Verses 3 to 5, we are told that he was uncontrollable and had superhuman strength. Because every time they tried to chain him and shackle him, he broke the shackles and the chains. But he was also, we are told in verse 5, a tortured man, doing harm to himself, oppressed, and in the worst imaginable condition. You see, in the earlier section, we are told of the natural realm, the physical realm that God created. The storm reveals something of the curse upon creation. The world was created as a habitation for man. It was only as sin entered the world that God created the earth. God cursed the earth that he had created. But here we also see the unseen world of the devils. And there are two kingdoms, isn't there? The kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. And we see them come into contrast and conflict in this particular narrative. And you see it. And some of the most well-known books have to do with the powers of the unseen world. Books, movies, TV shows, and the like. And I'm told, I haven't done much reading on this, that Halloween is becoming the most popular festival in the Western world. Not only is it becoming more popular, it's becoming more darker in the celebration of it. And here's the contrast of these evil powers that operate not only in our world, but in the lives of human beings. And while most people are not given over to such depravity and oppression by the devil, there are numbers of people who are given over to the devil in atrocious and horrific ways. I was only reading this week about a U.S. senator, and I didn't read all of it. But some of the things this man mouths, even before he became a senator, is absolutely horrifying. And yet people vote them into power. It says much about our world. As John says, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Some with a touch of morality and outward rightness, but in clear disobedience to the commandments of God and in rejection of the Christ of God. You remember the scribes that we read of earlier this morning and that I just mentioned. There we are, given over to the devil in a completely different way than this demoniac. Nevertheless, under the influence of the devil. And it is also a picture of the world at large that is without Christ and without hope in the world. Man left to his own devices has no power over sin and the world system or the devil. They lie in bondage to sin. You know something? The very best of human beings, even believers, by their own intrinsic power are no match, not only for the devil or the world system, but their own sinfulness. Think about our prosperous West. So many millions of people addicted to alcohol, and drugs, and sex, and godlessness. Hedonism. Why? Because even though they're alive, they're dead in sins and trespasses. It's exactly how the Apostle Paul describes believers before they were transformed by the power of the living God. A frightening situation and a great amount of detail given to us, and there is much parallel in one degree or another that describes the condition of the sinner, lost, away from God. But secondly, we see something of the grace of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Immediately after the storm, he enters this Gentile influenced country. And there is a confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the demoniac. It's interesting, as we read this narrative, we are told in verse 2, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I don't know exactly what to make out of that, whether he was driven by powers of providence, God himself, to come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ while still under the influence of the devil, or that he was under the influence of the devil coming to confront the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see all sorts of confusion and delusion and contradiction in this man's behavior, don't we? As he comes out to meet him, we're told that when he saw Jesus from afar, verse 6, he ran and worshipped him. And while we're told that, in verse 6, in verse 7 we're told, he cried out with a loud voice and said, What am I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You see how contradictory and confused this person is. Because he's speaking under the influence of the devil. One moment he is running to Jesus and worshipping him. It's all very contradictory and confusing. You'd think he'd want to run in the other direction. But he comes to him, he worships him. And then he says, what am I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He gives him his highest title, recognizes him. By the way, you notice how some people, even in the Christian church, and even in their public prayers, refer to the Lord of glory simply as Jesus, almost always. But here, even the devil says, Son of the Most High God. And then he begins to plead with him. I implore you by God. Astounding, isn't it? The devil is imploring the Lord Jesus by God the Father. He says, do not torment me. As if he knows that there is no escape from the one who has crossed the sea and entered his territory and his domain. It's a strange world for most of humanity and most of us who have not come into contact with these evil spirits. But here is the reality of the supernatural world. You remember the words of William Shakespeare through one of his characters in Hamlet, where he says, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy and science, in your wisdom and in your knowledge. I remember many years ago, I was working with a man who was one of the nicest men I've had the pleasure to work with. And he was troubled at a particular time, and I started to speak to him about the scriptures and the gospel. And he started to hum and haw, and he said, well, I'm not sure about any of those things. And I said to him, well, do you believe in the God of the Bible and the spiritual realms and realities? He says, oh, I'm not sure about all those things at all. I said, well, do you believe in the supernatural world of the evil one? He said, yes, I do. And I said, why do you believe that? He said, well, when I was in my 20s, we went to a party and someone, just for fun, brought out a Ouija board. And he said, the very thought of that experience terrifies me, because he experienced something of the supernatural world. But you see, he wouldn't come to the gospel and to the Christ of the gospel. There is much deception and delusion and rejection of the reality of the supernatural world. In reality, C.S. Lewis, in his marvelous book called The Screwtape Letters, in the preface to that, says this, and I quote, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail the materialist and the magician with the same delight. They, that is the devils. Can I read that last sentence again? He says there are two extremes. There is the materialist. The scientists are materialists. The material world is all there is. There's no room for the human spirit, or that is the soul of man, which is eternal, or for supernatural world and reality. That's the materialist. He says, they say we are just made of components we can understand and test. The materialist. And then there is a magician. The people who are interested in the supernatural. C.S. Lewis says, the devils themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. Why? Because it preoccupies them in the materialist in this realm alone and the magician in the evil spirits, and it keeps them from coming to the Lord of glory. And here we have this man, all confused and contradictory, submissive and yet aggressive. But notice he has a superhuman knowledge, informed by the devils, of who Jesus Christ is and his power. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. He understands that all power is vested in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke in his version in Luke 4:34 says, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So obviously he used a multiple addresses accurately of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is one of the great dangers of not coming to Christ and not listening to the Word of God. You know what sin does? It twists our understanding and leads us into self-deception. Jeremiah the prophet says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The most deceptive thing about the sinner's heart is that it deceives himself about sin and his relationship with God. Despite all that the Bible has to say, and despite all that experience teaches us, he listens to all those who are around. Have you heard these people who have no fear of God or of hell say often that they'd rather be in hell because all their friends will be in hell? As I recently quoted Jonathan Edwards, hell is not a place where the devil and his minions run the show according to their will. Hell is a place where God is present in all his justice and in all his righteousness. A sinner is deluded by his own willfulness, is confused, and instead of fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, the sinner flees from the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has come not simply to confront him and to demonstrate his power in destroying him, but to save him. In verse 8, we're told, he says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And with one word, he cleanses and cures this man. You know, the story is dramatic. The demons plead with the Lord Jesus Christ that they should not be cast out from the country as a whole, but that they would be cast out from the man into the herd of swines. And you know the story. But the whole point of this story is that Jesus Christ has power not only over the elements of earth and heaven, of wind and the sea, but he has all power in heaven and earth and over all the supernatural beings, the evil powers. He can raise the dead, and he did when he was on the earth. He can give life to those who are dead in sins and trespasses. He can bring those who are in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own power and purity. And he can cleanse our foulest sins. He can calm our deepest fears. He can strengthen and prepare us for the world to come. Here he comes into a Gentile country, a Jew where swine is being herded. But because he is the God of glory, he's not defiled by any of this. He comes to cleanse those who are defiled. As believers, all of us know what it is to live with defilement. All of us have sins that make us shudder from time to time, sins of the past. But don't let our unbelief or the accusation of Satan cause us to forget that he is able to cleanse us from every sin if we confess our sins. He not only came into the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes in these narratives, but he left the realms of glory and entered this world to cleanse us and to redeem us and to deliver us from the bondage of Satan and sin and hell. And we ought to say with the disciples, with the author Mark, who is outbreathed by God the Holy Spirit, who can this be? But this is the Lord of glory, the one who came to redeem us from the clutches of sin. The hymn writer says, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There is wonderful power in the blood." Well, as we come to the end of this year very quickly, may the Lord help us as we read the scriptures to remember and often ask, who can this be but the Son of the living God? The Son of the Most High, Jesus the Christ, the Holy One of Israel, who's come into this world in the first place not to judge but to save. But he's coming again to judge. At the second coming, he will come to judge. But this is the day of grace when he calls us to himself for cleansing and for salvation. May the Lord help us to draw near to him day by day, so that we might know him, so that we might seek his help and protection, and so that we might grow in his likeness. The hymn we're going to close with, hymn number 242, verses 6 and 7 says this, and I close with this. Power is all to Jesus given. Power over hell and earth and heaven. Power he now to us imparts. Praise him with believing hearts. Wonderful and saving power. Him let all our hearts adore. Earth and heaven repeat the cry. Glory be to God most high. There is power in Jesus Christ, because all power belongs to him. And there is power in the gospel of Christ to bring us to salvation and to cleanse us from all righteousness. This is the Lord of glory. Amen. Let's stand in.